Good morning on this 4th of July weekend. Take a break from the study of the Holy Spirit and study how to be a good Christian citizen in the year 2024. Our passage is in the worship guide is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse 11 and following. Hear the scripture. Beloved, I beseech you, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, non-believers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is God's word for God's people. One of the key statements in the Bible written to the church is in Romans 12, where it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is this, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's always been the people of God, and here's the current of time, and the current is pushing against the standards of God. That's just the way it's always been. Sometimes the current is stronger than at other times. Sometimes the tide, if you will, is going out at a more rapid pace. I believe that we live in a time where the current is really strong. And we have to be resolute and we have to think well. There is let me give some examples. Just since I've been around a while, okay. 1974. Was the Watergate crisis. The president had lied and covered up the Watergate break-in. He was found out. He resigned in August of 1974. But the thing that shocked America was the discovery of tapes that had been recorded in the Oval Office of the United States. And these tapes, when they were released and all the profane words were redacted, were a big sheet of paper with a lot of black marks. People were shocked at the profanity in the Nixon White House. Billy Graham, who considered Richard Nixon to be a dear friend, said that he sat and he wept and he wept and he wept when he realized the language that was in the Oval Office, 1974. Now, recently we've had an elected official, a female, who dropped some very strong, profane words in an interview, and it was clearly planned, and nobody said a word. So you go forward a little bit. 1976, general election year, there was a man from Georgia named Jimmy Carter running for president, and Jimmy Carter said very forthrightly that he was a follower of Christ, and following Christ was the most important thing in his life, and he said, I have been born again, which caused the media to scramble for a dictionary to find out what that meant. It means that he had a relationship with Christ. In fact, Time magazine in 1976 proclaimed that year to be the year of the evangelical. That was 1976. And I know you're young, you think that was right before the printing press was discovered, but it wasn't that long ago. So we go through the Carter presidency, the two terms of Ronald Reagan, 1987, there is a primary The leader in the Democrat primary is a senator from Colorado. He's the hands-down favorite to be the nominee. And he spends a weekend off the coast of Florida with a beautiful young woman from South Carolina who's not his wife. And the name of the boat that they were on and discovered was kind of like Saturday Night Lights, just Lampoon, was called A Monkey Business. So they came back, they were found out, he was photographed, he resigned in horror and shame. The country couldn't put up with it. 1987. So they're just these things. Recently, just a few months ago, the South Carolina University Lady Gamecocks had an incredible season, undefeated, great athletes, incredible achievement. And yet, a day or two before the championship game against Iowa, the South Carolina head coach was asked, what do you think about trans women playing college basketball? Trans woman is a man who identifies as a woman. And she was caught flat-footed, and I kind of feel sorry for her, put on the spot. She said, I think that's great, or of course it's good. Which that, to me, overshadowed the championship game. I say that because 8 years ago, that question would have been met with a blank stare. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I mean, and still, to me, it's a blank stare moment, whatever. The stream pushing against us is very strong. There's an article released in a wonderful journal called First Things by a man named Aaron Wren. I talked about the three worlds of evangelism. And he talked about positive world, which is before 1994. He talked about neutral world, which is 1994 to 2014. And the present context from 2014, negative world. And what he says is that positive world, a society at large retains a mostly positive view of the Christian faith. To be known as a good church-going man or woman remains part of being an upstanding citizen. And just think about this. If you're older, I remember the 60s and 70s when people ran for public office. It would say their name, say married with two children, three children. And then it would say occupation. Then it would say worship at United Methodist Church or the Baptist Church or Lutheran Church. That was part of their persona. Positive world. Then he says there is neutral world. 1994 to 2014, society takes a neutral stance toward Christianity. Christianity no longer is privileged by status, but it's not disfavored. It's neutral. And now, 2014 to today, he says negative world. Society has come to a negative view of Christianity. Being known as a Christian is a socially negative issue, particularly in the elite domains of society. Christian morality is expressly repudiated and seen as a threat to the public good. Now, I think he's right. So, 1 Peter, I want you to hear this. 1 Peter is written probably in 61, 62, and written to a church living in a negative world. By negative world, I mean in 1 Peter 4, it says this. Let me just read it. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4 says that the time is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want you to do, non-believers. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. See that? They malign you, which means they belittle you. They look down on you. They lampoon you. They say, come on, get with the program. What's going on? And they ostracize you, and they pass over you. See, at first, they're surprised, then they're puzzled, then they're outraged. How dare you not participate? So that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the huge persecutions that fell upon the church starting 2 years after 1 Peter's written. 2 years after 1 Peter's written, there's something called the Great Roman Fire. There's an emperor named Nero. Nero had to blame somebody, so he blamed this small group of people called Christians. Nero had his mother-in-law murdered, his brother-in-law murdered. He had his wife beheaded. his mistress was pregnant, and he got mad at her, and he kicked her to death and killed the fetus. He was a horrible man. So the first persecution is under Nero, but that was after 1 Peter. And then you had Trajan, and then you had Diocletian later, and the persecutions went by that until 313 when Constantine issued the Edict of Milan that said Christianity is acceptable religion in the Roman Empire. So there's about 3 centuries of persecution up and down. But that's after this book is written. I want you to understand that. I think 1 Peter is talking about what you're living right now. People malign you because of your faith. They overlook you. They belittle you. They mock you. They're surprised. They can't. They say, get with the program. How about this? Get on the right side of history. You're way behind time. And that's what you're facing today. But when we read the Bible and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we say, Jesus is Lord. We say, I love my country. But I love something more than my country, and that's the Lordship of Christ. I love my family, but there's something greater than my family. That is the Lordship of the Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. I love these things. I rejoice in these things, but there's a higher calling in my life. That's why the Baptist Faith and Message, the first sentence in Article 15 says, all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. That's what we're called to do. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, how do we live as good citizens in this year, 2024, especially in light of the fact that I think that we're walking through the reality of 1 Peter in our culture today? I mentioned 6 things. The first is this. Brothers and sisters, we must continuously think well. Think well. Think well. In 1 Peter 2, Peter has talked about, or 1 Peter 1, the glory of the gospel and what the Lord Christ has done. He's talked about the blessed hope. And he comes to chapter 1, verse 12. He says, it was revealed to the prophets of old, the Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It says, your privileged position, angels long to see what you see and hear what you hear. And the Old Testament prophets long for the day that you're experiencing. And then he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus when he comes again. Prepare your minds for action. Chapter 4 says that we must arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had. So look at this. And I said, we've got to continuously think well, especially in light of the gospel of grace. It's a battleground. I want you to bear with me here. I'm going to call it the battle between two Frenchmen, okay? Two Frenchmen. A guy named John Calvin. Calvin died in 1564. Yeah. And a guy named Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who died in 1778. So Calvin. Calvin said this, the reformer. By the way, I'm going to tell you that Calvin wins in this argument, so just so you know. Calvin says, we are not conformed to the fear of God. We do not learn the very basic realities of spirituality unless we are violently slain by the sword of the Spirit and brought to nothing. Hear that? We can't really walk with the Lord until we're slain by the power of the sword of the Spirit and shown our need or brought to nothing. I think that's great. That's what we say around here. We want to help broken people to continually treasure Jesus. We're all broken. We're all in need. Whether you're a non-believer or believer, you're broken. So, I mean, here, violently slain and shown our need. Romans 8 says this, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, your desires, you will die. But if you live, But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See? If you live according to the flesh, your desires, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you live. See, the Bible says in Christ, all things hold together. They come together. John 8, Jesus says, if you abide in my words, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. So that's Calvin in a nutshell. The word must teach us and show us our need and exalt Jesus in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you got Rousseau. Rousseau said this in his book, Confessions. I am resolved on an undertaking that has no model and will have no imitator. I want to show my fellow men a man in all the truth of nature, and this man is to be myself. He had no problem with humility, okay? He said, I want to show you how a man is really supposed to live. I'm going to show you a man that can live this way, and there's going to be no one before me or after me but me. Look at me. Then he says this. I must make known to you my inner self. I require no other memorandum. All I need to do is to look inside myself. He says, you know, I don't need a memorandum from outside. I don't need the Bible or philosophy or other thinkers. I just need to gaze within and get in touch with myself. See, that's it. Calvin says, self must be violently overthrown by the word of God to see the beauty of Jesus. Rousseau says, no, just look within. Have you ever heard people say, just get in touch with that spark of divinity within you? I don't know what that means. I mean, that's not even a good Hallmark slogan, but you hear that. Get in touch with your inner child or your inner, I don't even know what that means. Also, he wrote this statement. This is, you remember this from Western Civilization. Rousseau said, man is born free, yet everywhere he is in chains. In other words, you're born wonderful. But your family, your traditions, your culture, expectations put you in chains and chains and chains and chains. Burst the chains, look within. So is it Calvin or Rousseau? I say, basically speaking, if you listen, Rousseau has won the argument in our culture. It's all about you're wonderful, look within, be true to yourself, do your own thing, whatever. Calvin says, no, the self has to be violently overthrown. Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Who can understand it? Paul says, there's none who seeks God. Nobody seeks God. All we're like sheep have turned astray, Isaiah says. That's the consistent Bible witness. So I say, brothers and sisters, we got to think well. I recently read parts of a book entitled Playing from the Rough. It's about golf by a guy named Jimmy James, who was an executive. He retired, had some money, so decided to spend 12 months playing golf, which to me would be like purgatory, but that's beside the point. So Mr. James traveled to 33 states. He traveled 73,284 air miles, 70,472 driving miles, spent 82 nights lodging from his home, and he had 8,797 golf strokes in this endeavor. If it had been me, it had been 25,000, but that's beside the point. He was a pretty good golfer. And I read that reason. I thought, I mean, I'm all for golf. Golf's a fine thing. Golf is wonderful, and I'm not putting golf down. By the way, he loved the ocean course, and he thought Pebble Beach was way overrated, in case you want to know. He didn't give a rating to Patriots points. I don't know how he thought about that. But I just thought, I want to have just a little bit of the convictional energy in pursuing the living God and knowing his mind and his word as this guy does to play golf. With no financial remuneration, just to play golf. And I thought about 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, you know, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. And I think, you know, I want to just push into it. Just push into it. Paul says people labor and go on golf outings and Olympic outings, and they're wonderful things, but they do it to get a perishable wreath. We get it to be get the imperishable. Or 1 Timothy 4, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Brothers and sisters, we must think well. Number two, we must realize as for good citizens that there are movements or systems that, according to 1 Peter 2:11, that wage war against our soul, wage war against our well-being, wage war against flourishing. In fact, 1 Peter 4:1 says, we should arm ourselves with the same way of thinking of Christ. Arm ourselves. Wage war. So I've got to realize that there is a conflict that's going on right now in the heavenlies, in my mind, in this church. And I've got to realize that people want to wage war. The devil comes to steal, kill, destroy. He's a liar, the father of lies. Therefore, I must read the Bible, listen to me, in the context of community. If the current is strong, and I think the current's very strong, there was a time in the past where it wasn't as strong, but if you think you could live in this strong current and raise children and grandchildren and flourish without being involved in community that builds and strengthens and pushes and encourages and weeps and rejoices, if you think you can do that without community, you're not reading the Bible. You're not gonna make it. Let me tell you, you're not gonna make it. Because this culture will just gradually sweep you away. It's a negative world. I remember growing up many years ago in elementary school, going to that academic bastion of excellence, Yadkinville Elementary School in Yadkin County, North Carolina, the county seat of Yadkin County. And I went to school there. And Yadkin County, Yadkinville Elementary School, listen, every morning we read the Bible. Every morning. And we said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And that was not unusual. That was standard fare. And every Christmas, we had a Christmas pageant. And the elementary school students would stand and recite from memory parts of the birth narrative of Luke chapter 2. We did. And then we had a nativity scene, and we had some guys sing We Three Kings, usually very badly, but they sang We Three Kings. And we sang Christmas carols. It's changed. It's changed. And we need to think well and live well. I think, in essence, we have to realize that Rousseau reigns. Expressive individualism that says, I'm the captain, I'm the king, reigns. And we basically say, we don't need any outside authority. We can do it ourselves. But I go back to Calvin. We need to have our individualism and our self-sufficiency violently slain by the word of God. So I must be armed, I must expect opposition, I must walk with brothers and sisters. Thirdly, if we're to be good citizens, we must live honorable lives filled with good deeds. I love this. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the non-believers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. The word good means beneficial, beautiful, beautiful, beneficial, life-giving. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. And then he says later in verse 14, he said, you should pray, understand that we're to do good. Verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I just say, you know, we must be people who just do honorable, good things. If I'm to be a good citizen, I live a life of integrity. My yes is yes, my no is no. There was a man for years who was congressman from Massachusetts who was an advocate, proponent of the pro-choice agenda. And he said in a scathing statement one time in the mid-70s, he says, conservatives are people who believe that life begins at conception and ends at birth, close quote. And says, they're just trying to beat you up with their values. They don't care about life after birth. And that was said frequently. You don't hear that today. You know why? Because the church, when we saw the importance of standing for this established many, many, many crisis pregnancy centers all over our country, saying, we want to help. We want to support you in your pregnancy. We want to help pay for the bills. We want to teach you these skills. And this church has been vitally involved in the Low Country Pregnancy Center for years after year after year. And I thank you for that. Because that is an honorable, beautiful, glorious thing to do. One of our key initiatives in this church is we want to be in fostering and adopting. We want to care for the children in our state that need foster parents. We want to support people who are adopting children, help them pay for the expenses, help defray the expenses to adopt these children who have the privilege of being in a wonderful home where they're going to be loved. That's who we are. And I'm so thankful that we do that because we believe that life is precious and a gift from God. That's just one aspect of living beautifully. And we tremble. Listen, we tremble for people who deny the reality of the beauty of life. We tremble for people who talk about women's reproductive rights and never mention life in the womb. I was reading Matthew 18 recently and just thought, man, Jesus says this in Matthew 18 about children. It's a powerful statement. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Wow. When you receive the child, in some mystical way, you receive Jesus. When you care for a child, in some mystical way, you are touching the reality of Jesus. Then he goes on and says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So we tremble for people who ignore the beauty of life. So this quote in the Worship Guide from Life in a Negative World book just released last month says this, when Christian-owned businesses are operating successfully and with integrity and Christian values, that creates a light of trustworthiness in a world of declining trust. It gives people a reason to see Christians in a positive light and to think positively about at least some aspects of the Christian faith. So just do good. Live with integrity. And part of this is number four, we should live with respect and kindness towards all people. I'm really challenged by chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, where Peter says, live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom to cover up evil, but living as servants of God. Then he says this, honor everyone. That means to respect everyone. Every person you meet is worthy of respect and Christian love. Every person. So he says, honor everyone, love the community of faith, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, this is in a culture that had emperor worship, and Peter, God bless him, puts the emperor on the same footing with everyone else. He says, yes, you honor the emperor. You respect him. God has put him in his position. You respect him. But you honor the emperor just like you honor the guy that you're sitting next to right now. Because everybody deserves respect and Christian love. You honor the people that malign you, that speak evil against you. You honor them. You respect them. You fear God. You reverence God. You glory in God, you worship God, and you love the community of faith. Man, you love the community of faith. Now, I want to teach the generations, my grandkids do. I want to teach them that there are heroes among us. There are heroes here this morning. People I've known who've done hard things and lived consistently year after year after year. There are heroes among us. There are heroes among us that live out Psalm 24, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord, who has clean hands and a pure heart because of the cross. He pushes into that, and he doesn't lift up his soul to what is false. He gets rid of the idols in his life continuously. He repents and gets them out, and he doesn't use his tongue to swear deceitfully and put people down. Those are heroes. Clean hands, pure heart, gets rid of his idols, speaks well. And I charge you, speak well. In this election year, talk about issues, but speak well of people. Our heroes are not media people. I mean, a lot of people here really like Taylor Swift. I think she's a fine woman. I guess she's gifted. I wouldn't know a Taylor Swift song if it hit me in the face. But she's not a hero. She's a gifted entertainer. And her boyfriend, Travis Kelce, is a really good athlete, but he's not a hero. I mean, it helps to have the best quarterback in the last 20 years in America throwing you the football, you know? I could look pretty good on that team at times. Those aren't heroes, they're gifted people. Heroes are people who live with integrity and calling, who do the hard things, who get up here week after week after week after week, and they just do it. Thank you. Heroes, thank you. So love the family of believers. Number five, very quickly. Number five, well, we are to be prudentially involved in bringing the reality of the gospel to our culture. Carefully involved. But we need to live out the reality of Christ. We have a goal in this church to send out 10 missionary families, units for 2 to 3 years, in the next 3 years, I guess now, and 500 people on short-term mission trips. Oh, there it is. A culture of sending. I rejoice in that. But please hear me. If God calls you to be a godly banker or a physician or an attorney or a homemaker or a mechanic or a plumber, and you represent Christ by living with integrity and speaking his name when you have the opportunity, your calling is your calling from the living God. And it's not any more important than people that take the gospel to unreached people groups. We need that. So sometimes I think we say 10 units, and we're gonna pray for three attorneys to go into defending First Amendment rights. We wanna pray for five OBGYNs who'll help work in crisis pregnancy places and speak for Christ in that context. We need to pray for three people to be first-rate journalists, or for five entrepreneurs to start businesses that can blossom and flourish and employ people without all the DEI junk that has to be attended to other places. So pray for that. So what I'm saying is, you live with excellence as unto the Lord and speak his name. And the last thing is this. We should live with expectation. And I got really excited studying this passage because, you know, verse 12 says this. Live in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And I've always read that and thought that the day of visitation meant when Jesus comes again. And that it can mean that. But if you really study the passage and study the text, the day of visitation may mean this. When they come to faith in Jesus, they say, you know, that guy lived with integrity and spoke of Christ. That woman talked about the reality of the Lord. And I glorify God because of the integrity and the kindness that they showed and the words they spoke. See, God uses us in various ways. And, you know, the church life is like this, but the growth of the kingdom, but he's called us to be faithful. Be faithful. And when you're going to be a good citizen, just be faithful. Be faithful. Example. One of my favorite people of the last century was a guy named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian writer. He wrote books, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denovich, isn't that big, but he wrote other books like The Gulag Archipelago and Cancer Ward and August 1914 that are books that are doorstoppers, big books. Solzhenitsyn was trained in physics and math in the Soviet Union. He was a decorated artillery officer in what they call the Great Patriotic War, what we call World War II. And as the war was winding down, he wrote one sentence where he questioned the wisdom of Joseph Stalin. The people in charge read it, brought him up on trial, and he was sentenced to 10 years in the outer reaches of Siberia, a gulag, for that one sentence. And this is what happened. He goes to the gulag, and he says that he was involved in a conversation one day. He says, with a man named Boris Gamarov. And he said the conversation went on, and he had read where Franklin D. Roosevelt, the president of the United States during the last days of World War II, had asked for the nation to pray for the mercy of Almighty God upon our nation and our troops. And Solzhenitsyn laughed about that. He says, can you believe he said that? And he said, this guy, Boris Gamarov, said sternly, why do you not admit the possibility that a politician, a political leader, might sincerely believe in the living God? That's all he said. Solzhenitsyn said, I'm sorry to give the prescribed answer, but my mouth was closed. And he said he lay in his cell and he thought about what he heard as a young child. As a young child, he heard his grandparents talking. And they talked about the horrible excesses of the Bolsheviks when they took over and after 1917, and his grandparents said, they're doing these horrible things because they have forgotten God. When you forget God, you do horrible things. And so I said, I remember that. He was trained again in physics and math. He was brilliant. And he said, I remembered how I would look down upon people with no education. And I realized that I too was guilty of putting people down. And then he got sick. And he had to have surgery. And he had a physician who worked with him and talked to him. This is one conversation. He says, the physician that worked with me, a man named Boris Cornfield, said that we are all sinners and we need help. We need a savior. He says it can have nothing to do with what we are guilty of in actual fact, because if you go through your life with a fine-tooth comb, you realize you have many, many transgressions. We need help. That's all he said. Just a 4 hours later, Dr. Cornfield was beaten to death by a deranged prisoner with a hammer. And it haunted Solzhenitsyn. He came to faith. I thought, you know, God uses little conversations, little statements from people who enter in and speak. But their lives speak volumes as well. We speak with our lips, we speak with our lives. I plead with you, be good citizens under the lordship of Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. And Lord, our prayer is for our country. We ask that you would so work in a mighty way that you turn our hearts to the reality of the living God. We pray that the church would lead out in repentance and being kind and gracious. Lord, keep us from being acerbic in our speech. Keep us from being vindictive. Let us speak with clarity and let us speak on issues and let us be people who at times embrace being maligned or belittled or put down because we know Jesus and because we cannot not speak and because You have spoken. We pray for our leaders. We pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris, Secretary of State Blinken, Secretary of Defense Austin, Attorney General Garland. We pray for these people. We pray for our senators, our congressmen, our state representatives, our governor. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch hearts. Touch the heart of Mr. Trump, as he's the standard bearer for the Republicans, it seems like. So do this, I pray. Oh, God, do this. I pray your church would be your church. We would have a faithful witness, a prophetic voice. We would live with integrity, integrity, integrity. In a time when people don't trust institutions, I pray that the church of the living Christ would be above reproach. I pray leaders would be above reproach. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.